Welcome to Burnside at Home for Sunday the 23rd of January, and thanks for joining with us on this pre-record of the sermon for Sunday. Do remember that you can watch the video of this with the slides on our website. You can listen to it as a podcast, or you can listen to it on the telephone line as well, and you're very welcome in any of those ways. But do remember as well that you can come and join with us on any Sunday at 11 o'clock. We've got all of the COVID mitigations in place. We're sitting at a distance. We're wearing masks throughout the service, and you are more than welcome to come and join with us if you're able to. Just a few announcements if you are listening to this. Wider World subscriptions are now due. There's quite a few people haven't paid for the incoming year. It's only £6. Put it in an envelope, send it to the church, and that will cover you for the next year if you've got your Wider World book. Can I remind you about our prayer meeting on Wednesday mornings at 9:30? Again, more than welcome to join with us. And we're thinking about Daniel at the moment, and I want to highlight a film about Daniel that is available on the blog. You can watch it for free on YouTube. You can get a better quality version of it through Amazon for a couple of pounds. It's The Book of Daniel is the name of the film, and I think it's an excellent way of being introduced to the whole story of Daniel and seeing how all these different stories fit together in one narrative. So let's worship God together today. And today we're going to continue with Daniel. We're going to meet Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, once again. And we are going to be told about the greatest kingdom. Jesus describes this greatest kingdom like this in Matthew's gospel. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. So let's come to God in prayer and pray that we will know this greatest kingdom today. Heavenly Father, as we come to worship you, we come, Lord, as part of your kingdom here on earth. And we praise you, Lord, that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It starts off so small and yet grows and grows into something big and something mighty. We thank you, Lord, you've told us that your kingdom is like treasure in a field. And whoever discovers it will go away and sell everything that they have so that they might own that field and own that treasure. And Lord, you've told us to value your kingdom because it's like a fine pearl, and a merchant will go and sell all so that he is able to buy that pearl of great worth. So Lord God, we come to you today thanking you for your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that we might value your kingdom. Forgive us, Lord, whenever we have sought treasure elsewhere, whenever we have looked in other directions to try and find our meaning. And forgive us, we pray, Lord, and help us to focus upon your kingdom, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And then we know that everything else will be added into place. Lord, we come today before you, seeking to know this greatest kingdom. And Lord, we come to you because you are the great King. And Lord, we pray together the words that you taught your disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We're going to read together from God's word today, and Daniel chapter 2 is our reading. It's a long chapter and there's a lot in it, but let's read together and hear what God has to say to us from it. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants a dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honour. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you're trying to gain time, because you realise that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy with the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God, my Father. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there'll be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honour and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Amen. And we pray that God will bless to us this reading of his word. I know it's a long reading, but there's a lot in that chapter that we're going to look at today. And we'll not look at all of it, so do remember that you can turn to the blog and we'll look in detail at all those verses. So here's a question for you. Will Boris hold on to power? Fascinating question for anyone who has even a passing interest in politics at the moment. There have been so many revelations of rule breaking over the last few weeks, so many calls for his resignation, a few forced declarations of support. There's been rule breaking among the opposition as well, that it's hard to know what is going to happen in the next few weeks, or indeed even the next few days. For Daniel and the Israelites, they were asking similar questions about their government and rulers. Nebuchadnezzar had taken most of them captive. They were not very happy with his policies. They disagreed with nearly everything that he did. Nebuchadnezzar had no regard for God and his word. He had desecrated the temple and taken the most precious items out of it. The Israelites did not like him as a person, let alone as a king. How long was he going to stay in power, though? He seemed untouchable. In fact, he could do whatever he wanted, and there was no one able to stop him. There was no one who was able to hold him to account. Today, we're going to look at chapter 2 of Daniel. And it's a long chapter, as I've said. There's no way we'll be able to cover it all today, so I suggest that you go to the blog this week if you want a detailed analysis of the whole chapter. But today we're going to concentrate on the message that God was sending to Nebuchadnezzar and to the people of Babylon, and the message then that he was sending to Daniel and to the Israelites. And the first thing that we see in chapter 2 is something that I said last week, and indeed the first week of January, and I'll continue to say week after week because it's the main theme of this book and we cannot get away from it. God is still in control. And with that, we realize that earthly rulers are subject to God's authority. They may look as if they are acting independently, but God is in control. Nebuchadnezzar only defeated Israel because God allowed it to happen. Now, we have the most powerful man in the world, and he has no peace in his soul at all. We're told in verse 1, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. You would have thought that things really couldn't get much better for Nebuchadnezzar. He's ruler of all of the known world. Nobody can question him. He can do whatever he wants, and yet he is troubled. And the source of his trouble is the dream that has been sent by God. You see, we don't know what goes on privately behind the public facade of rulers and leaders. And that's why it's vital that we follow Paul's advice to Timothy. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now we're going to discover by the end of this chapter that Nebuchadnezzar moves his position from someone who has no interest in God. He is praising God by the end of the chapter. It is a remarkable turnaround. A godless ruler with no interest in God falls prostrate before the Lord and worships him. We read in verse 47, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. So in a time of exile, do not forget that earthly rulers are subject to God's authority, and God is still in control. Next encouragement that we receive as we live in exile is that God's kingdom is greater than all the earthly kingdoms. No matter how important an earthly ruler may consider themselves, whatever government and kingdom they manage to create, it is nothing compared to God's kingdom. There's much that is made of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He doesn't want to tell anyone what it is, so that he's going to know what the interpretation is, that it's been given correctly. Daniel is the only one who can reveal the dream and its meaning, and Daniel maintains that it's not him who's able to do it, but it is God who has given him this insight. There's lots of detail in this chapter about the dream. It's about a statue, and it represents earthly kingdoms, and it's generally agreed that Nebuchadnezzar is the golden head of the statue, as Daniel tells him, that the Medo-Persian empire that's coming after him is the body, and indeed we're going to discover that kingdom before the end of the book of Daniel, because there's another king coming. Then, after the Medo-Persian empire, Greece under Alexander the Great is the legs of the statue and is going to take over. And then finally, Rome is the final empire and the clay feet. But those are the generally accepted predictions that Daniel is making here. But there's something much more important than that. It is what is coming after the clay feet. Because a rock is coming, and this rock is going to destroy all these other kingdoms. Look at verses 44 and 45. So where do we find Jesus in this story? Well, Jesus is the rock that is coming to destroy all these earthly kingdoms. Jesus is the rock that is God's greater kingdom. Look at verse 34. While you were watching, this is Daniel telling the king what he saw, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. And there's a key detail. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Jesus is the one that was cut out, but not by human hands. It's perhaps alluding to his virgin birth. The Messiah, the chosen one, would be sent by God himself. And the kingdoms of this world cannot stand before Jesus. When Jesus comes, those earthly kingdoms come crashing down, and one day every knee will bow before him. We read then in verse 35, the wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. In the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, this rock, not cut by human hands, comes and topples the magnificent statue. But then it grows. It grows from being a rock that can topple a statue to become a huge mountain. And then the mountain fills the whole earth. And all of this is an incredibly accurate foretelling of the birth of Jesus. And this is what brings hope to the Israelites while they are in exile in Babylon. God is saying, you are living under an earthly kingdom. And you wonder if there's any point in sticking with the old ways. God is saying to them, do not worry, because this kingdom that you are living under will not last. Do not worry, God says, because I will have the victory. Do not worry, because I will establish another kingdom that is greater. And this is still the hope for us living in exile today. God says to us, do not worry, because this kingdom, this world, will not last. Do not worry, because I will have the victory. Do not worry, because I am establishing a greater kingdom. Now, the Israelites had no idea what that kingdom would look like. But you and I have the advantage that we have seen the rock, and we have watched as that rock has toppled the kingdoms, and as the rock has grown into a mountain and is filling the whole earth. We have seen the Messiah. And as we watch now, the kingdom is becoming the huge mountain and is filling the earth. It's that old biblical idea of now and not yet. The kingdom is now, but it's also not yet. There's more to come. The Israelites took heart that God hadn't forgotten them. They had hope because of the coming Messiah. And today we have hope that the Messiah is coming back again. This dream of the statue and the now and not yet also revealed to us that Jesus is not just pie in the sky when you die by and by. He is for right now. His kingdom is here. Jesus loved to describe the kingdom in terms of being small and underestimated and undervalued, but then growing, just as Daniel is doing here and God is doing in the dream. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone?" The rock in Daniel now becomes the cornerstone, the very purpose of the building blocks. Jesus also describes the kingdom starting as a rock and becoming a huge mountain. In Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Isaiah even predicted over about 150 years before this exile, that the Messiah would be able to shoulder the kingdoms of this world, that he was going to be much more powerful, and where the kingdoms of this world were weak, Jesus would be able to shoulder their responsibility. Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." So here is the hope that we have today. This government, in all its weaknesses, in all of its inadequacies, is on his shoulders. And he has mighty shoulders to cope. He and his kingdom will remain when all the earthly kingdoms have been crushed. As we've seen in recent days, if our hope is in earthly governments, then we are going to be sorely disappointed. But if our hope is in the Lord, then we will be victorious when everything else is destroyed. Peter reminds us that when we trust in Jesus, we then become part of his kingdom. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence." Jesus Christ, the rock, is he coming to topple your kingdom, or is he coming so that you might be built into his kingdom? Let's bow before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you would help us to be built as part of your kingdom, where you are the cornerstone and we are the living stones that are built together so that we might serve you and bring honor to you. Lord, we pray that we might not stumble over you, but that we might trust in you and find our hope in you. So, Lord, we pray now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.